In the Word of God, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I pray simply that you would come and you would open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf that they might hear your gospel. I pray that you would open my eyes and my ears that I may hear it as well. I pray for the one who teaches, that you would forgive his sins, for they are many. And I pray simply that you would be edified and that we would be edified through the preaching of your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week, I started a series on the book of 1 Corinthians. And I told you that the reason I'm doing 1 Corinthians is 1 Corinthians really mirrors our church. The Corinthian church was a young church. They had been planted by the Apostle Paul. And shortly after they were planted, they had all these problems. Not bad problems, but problems nonetheless. And if you remember last week, the kind of problems they had an authority problem, they had a morality problem, and finally they had a unity problem. They had trouble getting along. And remember in the Corinthian church, I mean, if you name a problem, they had it. They couldn't get along, for one. They were sexually deviant, right? People who were not supposed to be having sex before they were married were having sex, and people who were married were not having sex enough. See, that's sexual deviance as well. They were suing each other. They didn't give. They had tons of problems. Everyone thought they had arrived. They were very arrogant. They were very cocky. And you know what? The Apostle Paul, you would think, most pastors who had a church like this would be grieving. Most pastors who had a church like this that was this screwed up would be thinking, where have I gone wrong? Where have I blown it? There must be something I can do to fix this. And yet it's very instructive to look at how Paul opens his letter to them. How does he open the letter? If you look at the verse 4, he says, I thank my God always concerning you. Now, why would Paul say this about a church that was full of screw-ups and deviants? It's a good question. And the answer actually is easier to see if we look at how he opened his letter to the Galatians. You see, the Galatians, you have that text on your announcement sheet as well, the Galatians had the exact opposite problem of the Corinthians. The Galatian church was not a messy church at all. In fact, the Galatian church was too good. You see, the Galatians thought that what it meant to become a Christian was that you became a Christian by receiving Jesus, and then after you received Jesus, you gutted it out. And so what it meant to be a Christian was to sort of trust Jesus and gut it out at the same time. And let's look at what Paul says to a church who has that problem. Look at the verses 6 through 9 in Galatians 1. Paul opens to the Galatians. He doesn't say, I thank you. Galatians is the only letter in which Paul does not open up by saying, I thank God for you. But instead he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So what's the problem? You see, the Galatians believed that trusting Jesus plus obeying the law equaled salvation. And Paul says to the Galatians, you don't get it. Paul says to the Galatians, Jesus plus anything equals zero. If you add anything to the work of Christ, you have nothing. And so any of you out there who are thinking, I've got to be good, I've got to gut it out, or God's not going to accept me, if you think that, you don't get it. Because what the gospel says is that God comes to us in all of our brokenness, in all of our sinfulness, in all of our wickedness, and he grants you grace. He says, come unto me freely. There's nothing you can do. It is a free offer. And you know, the Corinthians got it. The Corinthians got it. The Corinthians said there's nothing we can do to merit our relationship with God, and so therefore we get it. God, we are here. Now, where the Galatians said your behavior defines your relationship with God, the Corinthians needed to hear something different. The Corinthians needed to hear that your relationship with God now defines your behavior. You can't do anything to get into the kingdom. You can't do anything to merit a relationship with God. But if you have a relationship with God, it makes a difference. It means everything. And that's what Paul's going to do with the Corinthians here. And yet before he enters in to sort of correcting their behavior, to dealing with their behavior and applying the gospel to their lives, the first thing he's doing, and it's what the text does today, is he actually reminds them of the gospel itself. You see, before you think about doing anything, you must understand who you are. And most people get that backwards. They think, I've got to be something in order to become a Christian. And the gospel says, if you're a Christian, here's what it looks like. And so that's what Paul does. He reminds them of the gospel. So the first thing I want to look at is Paul reminds them of the gospel is this, and it's simply this for you note takers, this is point one, is that God's initiated a relationship with them. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. You see, what the gospel says is that all of us by nature are broken and sinful. And the gospel says not only that are all of us broken and sinful, but all of us by nature are not in fact pursuing God, but by nature we are running from God. And so what Paul reminds the Corinthians, who are very arrogant and spiritually proud, he says, guys, the only reason you are even in the game is because God pursued you. The only reason you are here right now is because God pursued you. And you see, that's the great remedy for spiritual pride. The great remedy for spiritual pride is looking at yourself and say, what did I really bring to the table in my relationship with God? And you say, nothing. And God says, I give you everything. And that's what Paul says to them. It's sort of like, if you've ever seen, it's the greatest movie of all time, one of them, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Remember? Remember Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? It's this beautiful movie in that Willy Wonka sent out, he basically sent out what amounted to lottery tickets to all the children of Denmark or something, in order to come visit his chocolate factory. And remember, three of the children that received these lottery tickets were actually the products of their parents buying millions and millions of chocolate bars so that they would get a ticket. And one poor, desperate child who was actually poor and poverty-stricken was Charlie. And remember, Charlie got a ticket as well. And so all of the children came into the chocolate factory, and Willie sort of laid down the rules. Remember, he gave them first an everlasting gobstopper. And an everlasting gobstopper was a piece of candy that lasted forever. And he said, this is yours. And he said, however, all of you who make it through the chocolate factory and obey every single rule will not only get the gobstopper, but you'll get a lifetime supply of chocolate. And remember what happens. One by one, the children blow it. Remember the blueberry girl? He says, don't touch that gum. It tastes like fruit. And she starts chewing it, and she turns into a huge blueberry. And they roll her away, and her father says, where are they taking my daughter? And Willie says very, very smugly, he says, I guess to the juicing room. So they take her, and then Veronica, remember Veronica sees the geese that lay golden eggs. She says, I want it now! And she jumps up on the platform, and Willie pulls the trap door. Where'd she go? I guess she's a bad egg. And remember little Billy wanted to be on TV, so he shrunk himself, and he walked onto TV. And then Charlie, remember Charlie? Charlie took a sip of the fizzy pop that he wasn't supposed to touch, and it made him fly, and they were about to be killed in the fans. Remember they started belching? And they came down, and he thought no one knew. And so they joined the tour, and at the end of the tour, Charlie and Grandpa Jack thought they had made it. And they walked to Willy Wonka's office, and Willy Wonka looks at them, and he says, good day, and he turns around and walks away. And Grandpa Jack says, what about the chocolate? Charlie deserves the chocolate! And Willie turns around and says, Charlie doesn't deserve anything. Remember, he's so mean. He says, you broke the rules, Charlie. You get nothing. And he turns around and he goes and sits in his chair. And poor little Charlie is just standing there and he looks at the gobstopper. And he doesn't say this, but it is implicit. And Charlie says to himself, you're right. And he takes the gobstopper, remember, and he puts it on Willie's desk. And he begins to walk away. And then Willy Wonka turns around and he's crying. And he says, you win, Charlie. You win everything because, you see, I needed an heir, but the only heir I could have is someone that had a true sense of himself, that realized he didn't deserve anything. He says, you win everything. Remember Grandpa Jackson, the chocolate, and he gets the chocolate, the Oompa Loompas, the Oompa Loompas, the building, everything is yours, Charlie. And that's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. He says, when you get a true sense of yourself, when you know who you really are, when you realize that you don't deserve anything and yet you trust Jesus, you win. He says, you get everything. And that's what he says to them. God has given you everything. And he says, not only has God given you everything, he reminds them of that, but he says, now that God has given you everything, your life is now not defined by those things. Right? That's the great danger of the Christian faith. As we come into the Christian faith, and we trust Jesus, and then he gives us these gifts, and we realize that everything comes from him, and then our life, instead of being defined by him, it becomes defined by those things. And that's where Paul goes next with them. Look at the next few verses. He says in verses 6 and 7, he says, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Corinthians had two problems. The first problem is somehow they thought when they became Christians, they'd already arrived. And now that I'm a Christian, I don't have to deal with any of this junk in my life. The second problem that they had was simply this. Let me look at my verses again. The verses that they were caught up with their gifts. They thought they had arrived, and they were enamored with the gifts that God had given them, specifically these gifts of wisdom and speech and knowledge. And how does Paul address this? In verse 7, he implicitly addresses it by saying, he says, you're not lacking any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says this, basically. He says, Corinthians, he says, Great Seattle, you haven't arrived because the wedding isn't over yet. You haven't arrived because the wedding isn't over yet. You know, I did a big wedding yesterday, and I love doing weddings. Weddings are probably my favorite thing to do as a pastor, besides preach. And there's one thing that every wedding has in common, whether it's big or whether it's small, and it's the bride. And my favorite part of doing weddings is when the bride comes down, right? Because the back door is open. And she's standing there, and there's the most odd combination of a woman who's standing there, who on one hand obviously thinks, I'm all that, right? I am beautiful. She knows that, right? Her posture's good. She's gorgeous. She's made up. And on one hand, she knows I'm all that. On the other hand, there's this look that says, I can't believe I'm here. I really can't believe that I'm here. I can't believe that this all is happening. And as she walks down the aisle, she looks down to the bridegroom, and he can't believe it either. The bridegroom is sort of there, always sort of like a well-trained dog that is told to stay, but he really wants to run, right? And so he's got this antsy, I can't wait till she gets down here, and she's at the other end saying, I can't believe I'm here. And what Paul is saying is that someday there's going to be this great wedding where Jesus is going to come back, and the wedding really is going to take place then. Right now, you're walking the aisle. And what Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, you stupid Corinthians should be walking the aisle looking at your bridegroom, and instead you're out in the narthex looking at all the gifts you've been given. You're out in the narthex sort of sorting it through and sort of taking stock of everything you have. And what Paul says to the Corinthians and what he says to us is, Corinthians, your greatest gift is not what is in the narthex, but your greatest gift is what awaits you at the end of the aisle. It's Jesus. So first Paul reminds them that God has initiated this relationship with them. The second thing he has said is that your relationship with God is not defined by all these gifts, but it is defined by the giver. It's defined by Jesus, who is at the very end. And finally, he reminds them that no matter what happens, God will never let them go. And that perhaps is the most important for what follows in the rest of this letter. No matter what happens, God will never let them go. Look at the next two verses. He says in verses 8 and 9, he says, he's talking about Jesus, you await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Why does he tell him this? Why does Paul end this opening to the Corinthians with this passage that basically says God is faithful? No matter what you can do, you can never get kicked out of the house. The answer is actually pretty simple, because the rest of the letter is basically what amounts to a spanking. And what Paul is reminding them before he has to give them this spanking is that no matter what happens, if you get a spanking, you can never get kicked out of the family. You see, you need to hear that, because not only are you by nature orphans or sinners, but you are by nature orphans. And what does an orphan think? An orphan never has any security. An orphan always has to grapple for their own things. An orphan always has to walk on eggshells whenever they go somewhere. Why? Because they're afraid if they screw up, they're going to get kicked out. And what the gospel says is this, that if you have trusted Jesus, you are not an orphan. You know, there's a very moving picture in this issue of National Geographic. I know some of you think I'm a nerd for reading National Geographic, but nonetheless, in this issue of National Geographic from Cuba, and in the issue, they have a picture from 1920's July issue, of July 1920 National Geographic, and it is a picture of the La Beneficia Orphanage. And you see, the La Beneficia Orphanage worked like this. Basically, there was an orphanage, and there was a cupboard-sized door in a very thick wall, and there was a door on the outside and a door on the inside. And what parents who did not want their children anymore would do is they would go up to the orphanage, and they would open the cupboard on the outside of the orphanage and place their little child inside, and they would shut the door. And so the child is sitting there in the dark, eagerly awaiting, hoping that someone on the other side of that door is going to open it up, because if it doesn't, they are stuck. And the picture in National Geographic is of a nun opening the door, and there's a gorgeous little Cuban girl sitting there, and she has a smile on her face. And what Paul says that the gospel has done for you is that all of us are orphans, and all of us are sitting there in the dark, wondering if anything is ever going to happen, wondering if God really has embraced us. And what the gospel says is that the door has been opened and God has received you. Except you have not been received by a nun, and you have not been received into an orphanage, but in fact you have been received into a family. And you have been received into a family with a father who will never let you go. A father who will discipline you, but he will never give up on his love for you. You see, that is the core and the essence of the gospel. And if you understand that, and only if you understand that, can you begin to deal with all the stuff in your life. Can you begin to deal with your money issues? Can you begin to deal with your sexuality issues, your greed issues, your lying issues? All of the issues you have, you cannot even begin to deal with those until you know that God has embraced you and He will never let you go. We're going to start doing that next week. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank You that You have seen fit to make us children, that Your work on the cross has made us heirs, that has brought us into the presence of Your great God and Father. I pray that You would apply the gospel to our hearts even now. We thank You. In Your name, amen.